Some of it's going to sound very basic to you. You know, like many of you hear the words, you must be born again, and most, if not all of you, have been by the impetus of the Holy Spirit with you. But I was on a conference call, a Zoom meeting with about 8 or 9 pastors this past week. And one of them, his name is Pastor Steve, and he is actually from a Jewish heritage. And he was talking about how back in the Jesus movement, you know, the 60s and the 70s, that's when he became a believer in Christ. But when he started reading the New Testament, something that stumped him and actually caused him for a while to even just stop reading was here in this passage that we just heard. He read, "You must be born again." He said, "Well, I don't get that at all. What in the world is Jesus talking about?" He didn't even read to the end of that particular session. And he's actually in good company, because Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, who was a member of the Pharisees, which meant that he was on the faction that believed that there is a resurrection from the dead. So he believed in resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe that there was a resurrection, and that there, when the life ended and that's it. Well, we've got a lot of that in today's society, don't we? And Nicodemus wasn't getting it. He said, "How can I be born again? Do I have to re-enter my mother's womb? And how does that work?" But what Jesus was talking about is the fact that we are bi-elemental people. We live in two existences. We were created in the flesh, but also endowed with a spirit that has the ability to commune with God. This is not something new that I have been saying. You'll hear me say that when in creation, when God said, "Do not eat of that one fruit," then when they did they keel over dead physically? No. Well, did God lie then? No. There is something that died immediately, and that was their security in their relationship with God. Their spirits died and withered because of their actions, because they were made with those two elements. Now, what about the flesh? Well, the flesh started dying too. Did you hear that? The flesh started dying and was destined for death and destined for the grave because of it. Why in the world would the Lord institute two elements in communion? Why not just one? Because we still are bi-elemental. Whether we submit to Christ or not, whether the Holy Spirit has brought our spirit to a new birth, it has to be a new birth for your spirit, because your spirit's dead. Now you're going to say, "Well, what about, you know, I know some people who don't follow Christ and they do some pretty moral things." Well, I would say those moral things, they've gotten it from a society that gets it from the Bible. Because if they're a true atheist, they know that there is no morality. You can't just make up morality. It has to come from an authority. And that authority was, and understanding was, given to humankind, whether we acknowledge it or not. We were made by God to do God's work. And sometimes, even though the humanity is fallen, that purpose and that gift that God has given can still come out. Have you ever met a child who hates running but came from a world-class runner? They probably got a head start on many of us who couldn't run worth a darn. It's the same way in the Spirit. We in creation can understand and discern and know that there is something more just than this physical existence. So Jesus was looking at a Pharisee, a member of the council who should have understood that duality that is in us, that there is the physical world and the spiritual world. There's a spirit in us and a spirit that governs us. There is this flesh, but there is also a greater flesh that we gave up and that we will attain again when Jesus comes back. So Nicodemus is struggling around trying to figure this out. And Jesus, in this very section, shows with his answer to Nicodemus that we are flesh and spirit. Verse 6, flesh and spirit, because of disobedience, sin reigns in us. Because of disobedience, sin reigns in us. Because of disobedience, our spirits withered. But because of the work of God, not only do we come alive spiritually, and that's something that tends to happen right away. Now, we're not fully formed, we're not fully mature. That's what the rest of life is about. So that we can grow up to be, learn to walk in God's ways, so that we can learn to speak the way that He does, so that we can learn to know what work that we have, so that we can be in school and become a teenager. Whew, watch out for Christian teenagers. Yeah. And I'm not talking about the physical teenagers. We can have a little bit of rough times when we are spiritual teenagers as well. Paul exhorts the churches that he writes to get off the milk and get into the meat. Get off the milk, get into the meat, so that you can grow fully into what God has asked you to do. Now, some people say, well, look, I know that Jesus is going to come back. We will be resurrected if we are dead. Those of us who still remain, according to Thessalonians, will be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll meet Him in the air. So if that's going to be a done deal, why should I even bother? It's kind of a valid question, isn't it? But if we are going to a place where we are finally freed from the presence of sin, we're supposed to be practicing freedom from the power of sin while we're here, but eventually we'll be free from the presence of sin. If we never practice here being free from the power of sin, that is a lesson lost that we can no longer learn when sin is no longer present. We have the opportunity now in all of our failings, in all of our going forward, to see how God works through us, and can I say this? How He continues to love us, even when sin turns out to reign in our bodies. Because you see, we were like everybody else until they come to the cross, like we sang today, until we believe in a resurrected Jesus. When we are coming to Christ, we now have the power to break ourselves free from being slaves to sin. I think I said this last week. If, you know, we can look at our neighbors and say, well, you know, they should do better. They should be more moral. They should be this or that, either the other. Can I tell you, unless they have submitted themselves to Christ, there is no chance in this world that they can live a pure life before God. They are slaves to sin. And some people look at us and say, well, look at you. You guys still mess up. Yeah, it's the habit of, you know, being a slave to sin, and sometimes I forget I'm free. And honestly, sometimes I think the old way, I kind of miss it. Not because it was better, but because it was comfortable. So in this time, in our bodies, even though our spirits are free and we can submit to Christ, now we can train our bodies to be holy, to be free from that slave and commit ourselves more and more to our Lord and Savior. I was speaking to someone recently and they were saying, you know what? Obedience isn't really doing what's right. It's doing what's right with the right attitude. Okay. There are times that the person who means the most to me in all this world will ask me to do something, and I will huff. I did it this morning. Okay? Do I want that in my relationship? No, I don't. But I get focused on being tired. I get focused on what comes out naturally. You know, I get focused on what my wants and my needs are, and I will huff. I'm sorry, darling. Because it's so, we lived so long in sin that it's natural for us to slide right into it. There was a play that we performed that was called 4 foot, 8.5 inches. Anybody know the significance to 4 foot, 8.5 inches? That was the distance between the wheels on a chariot. That ended up being the distance between the wheels on a wagon. The wagon wheel distance ended up being the distance between the rails on a railroad. And the point is this. If you are traveling the road that's well-traveled and has ruts on it, it's real easy to slip into the rut. And Christ gives us the opportunity to travel on fresh ground, on safe ground. But we get too close to the old road and we'll slip right back in. So that's why we need each other in church, because we can help each other and say, ho, 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 getting close to the ruts, aren't you? Might give a call sign. Maybe we could have a club called the 4 foot, 8.5 inch club. Yeah. Just to warn each other. We were touring in Kansas, and there was one particular field where someone said, would you like to see part of the Oregon Trail? And he said, yeah, but how do we know where it is? It's out in one of my fields. It's a field that's remained unplowed, but the wagon wheels going in the same rut all the time, packed the dirt down so hard, it's still there like concrete. You can see grass growing in the middle of it, and you can see grass growing on the outside of it, but there is no life in the ruts. Did you hear that? There is no life in the ruts. And when we travel the way of the old way, even though it's comfortable, it deprives us of the potential life in the future. We are striving for the potential life in the future. That's what we're striving for, because Christ made a way. He didn't resurrect as a spirit. He was always spiritually alive. He is God, but he resurrected in the flesh. And in fact, when Matt, I think, referenced Thomas today. But I want to say one thing. We talk about how Thomas got invited to put his hand in and touch his wounds and things like that. So did the other disciples. When he appeared to them, he said, come, see my wounds. It is me. And I can imagine that those disciples went to Thomas and said, the Lord is risen. He invited us to put our hand in his side and put our finger where his wounds are. And he says, unless I see it, I won't believe. We give Thomas a hard time, but he just asked what the other disciples got. And Jesus, in his grace, gave him what the disciples got. The other disciples didn't go in and put their hands in. Neither did Thomas. He fell to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. I saw something recently. I want to reference Chuck Colson. He was talking, he was involved in Watergate. And he said, we had 9 men in a room, the 9 most powerful men in the room. And none of us could keep the secret for longer than 1.5 years. But the disciples stuck to the story, every one of them, until death for 30 years. Now, some died earlier, okay? But they kept the story for 30 years, even under torture. That is the reality of how Christ makes us new and how Christ empowers us to be able to let the story be seen as true, because when we are faithful, then people see the resurrection alive in us. If they don't see the resurrection in us, certainly it causes doubt, doesn't it? But we no longer have to be slave to sin. Our spirit is alive by the power of God's Spirit, and our flesh will be too. And can I tell you, I've had this conversation with several people recently, and the question has come up, when we are resurrected, are we just like blank canvases again? Does God just, because we've lived through this sinful life, and, surely that's distasteful to God. I mean, the rationale sounds feasible, doesn't it? But if God has spent all this time building us and making us free, why would he wipe away our individuality? What's one of the things of heaven? We're going to be together. If you lose a loved one, don't you have the hope that you're going to see them again? And that you will know them and they will know you? That you will know Jesus and Jesus will know you? Why would he wipe all of that away after this hard-fought battle? The good thing is that I will see you in glory and you will be in your glory. And you will much neededly see me in my glory because I will finally be complete. And I will finally be secure, and I will finally be the best me that would possibly ever be. Paul put it this way. He said, it is much better for me to go there and be with him, but I will remain here for now for you, because he knew that he still had work to do. But what Paul didn't say, and I think is true, is Jesus still had work to do in Paul. We all get changed and we all reach glory together. There's one scripture that I struggled with for a long time where it says that we are passing from glory to glory. And I think, well, wait a minute. Don't we continue in this until we die and then we pass to glory? But my friends, the glory of the resurrection is in us. The power of the resurrection is in us. Colossians 1:18 says this, and Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The firstborn among the dead. So that in everything he might have supremacy. We knew he was supreme before, but now he's even Lord of the death. And he has conquered death for us. You should be cheering by now, just so you know. I see you smiling and that's good enough. But Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. And his call for us now and in this life, with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, remember, God said that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in you. Is there anything that can stay in our way? We have a resurrected Savior. We have a hope of a future. We have the power within us to change. We have the power within us to become what he has called us to do because someone was raised first, because of Jesus. Worship team, would you come and get ready to close us today? Jesus says this to Nicodemus, "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." What Jesus is saying is you can't even be born again without the activity of the Spirit. How do you know who's going to get saved? You start looking for signs of the Spirit on them. If there is a conviction, if there is a realization, if there is a revelation, if there is all of a sudden interest in the Scripture, if all of a sudden they start asking questions and confessing that they don't understand something, and Jesus says, that's where you hear and see the effects of the Spirit there. Pray, pray for that and push it, and especially if you see it in you. Let the wind blow. You don't know where it came from. You will not answer the question why it came, why God chose to send you the Spirit. Let it blow. You'll find yourself in the right spot.